The gospel lesson will be read from Matthew 14 today, and then the New Testament will be right before the sermon time, and you'll find out why we're doing that as in just a bit here. Matthew 14 at verse 13, and in just last year, I believe, I preached on the feeding of the 5,000, I think from John's gospel, so we're just going to read it today. It's very important. It's in all the Gospels, and it's in the cycle of readings for this Sunday. Hear God's word. When Jesus heard what had happened, and reference here is to the death, the execution of John the Baptist. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. And for our scripture today, we'll be at Romans 9, at verse 1. Romans 9, at verse 1. And the lectionary has the first 5 verses for today, but I decided also to add chapter 10, 1 to 4, as this really completes the thought here of what he starts after the opening. And what we're going to read in Romans 9, he goes to trace how the Word of God worked in the lives of the patriarchs and in Israel and so forth, and how God was at work in all this. And so we're going to read the introduction and then go back to chapter 10. Hear God's Word. "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." And then chapter 10 at verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Thus far, the reading from God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would have this view that though heaven and earth pass away, that your word will never pass away, that your word is a solid foundation for our lives, and that what we need to do as wise builders, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, is to take what we hear and put it into practice. So when the storms come, that we'll be able to stand, our house will withstand the storms. And we ask this for all our lives today, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. And we pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The denomination that we're part of, the Presbyterian Church in America, had its 50th year celebration at the General Assembly this past June. And the reason for its existence, how it came into being, was of congregations that left the Southern Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church of the United States, back in 1973, 260 Bible-believing congregations knew what was coming. And that event happened for us in the Northern Presbyterian Church in the early 80s. And we became part of this denomination that had formed with the first General Assembly taking place in Birmingham, Alabama. And so in those early years, we had people that came up here, and many of them from the South. And I met a number of Southern Presbyterian preachers. And one of the expressions that I heard them use more than once was to describe a situation by saying, "That dog won't hunt." And it made me think back to my early days on our dairy farm, where we had collies to help work with cattle. And if you picked up a gun of any kind to go pheasant hunting, for example, or something else, they would most certainly run and hide. That was way too scary for them. And contrast that to a trained lab, or in my case, we had trained Chesapeake Bay Retrievers for about 14 years. And gunfire was music to their ears. And before going pheasant hunting, I would oil the pump shotgun downstairs in the basement, and they were out in the kennel. And in the process of racking the slide a few times, I would hear them crying and whining outside in anticipation of starting the season once again. Once when I was with these dogs in the field, it was the last quarter mile of the day, and one of the hunters had come across a pheasant he had shot the day before on a Sunday when I wasn't with them. And the night and the morning had been cold, but the afternoon had gotten warm, and he picked up his bird from the day before, and he asked me, he said, "Could I eat this bird that I shot the day before?" Oh, that's an interesting question, but it wasn't my decision to make. And of course, I said, "Well, sure, if you want to." I mean, that was fine with me. But he was thinking about it, and we came to the end of the corn rows, and there was a hay pile where the pickup was parked, and we stopped to talk together with other hunters, and he showed them his pheasant, and apparently he thought it might be a little rotten and he wasn't going to keep it. And so he said, "I'm going to," and my dogs had so tired they'd flopped on the ground. And he said, "Well, I don't think I'll keep it, but I want the hawks to have it." And so he took his pheasant and he threw it on top of this hay pile. And before I even knew what had taken place, both dogs flew past me and climbed right up that hay pile, out of sight. And there was this little ledge about this high up, about this much of a ledge. And somehow they climbed it. I don't know how they did. And coming down was a worry. But they proved over and over again this strong desire to hunt. One time I left the female, who was older and looked tired, I put her in the mobile kennel there, the carrier, to rest. And halfway down the field, I had another dog with me. She had torn the door off, and she was going to be there and hunt. And those chassis would give every ounce of energy to hunt and consider the work the greatest privilege of their life, and meanwhile the collies would run and hide. That dog wouldn't hunt. And you think of the missionary Paul, what he was able to do, how much he suffered during his missionary journeys. At one point, he gives us a catalog of what happened. Well, he was whipped, and the manner of whipping at that time was 40 lashes minus one. In other words, 39 lashes of the whip, 39 lashes. Can you imagine enduring that? He endured that five times, he said. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. Can you imagine that? Of your boat going down and there you are, shipwrecked. He said, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. If you can imagine hanging on to a piece of lumber trying to stay afloat. He said, I've been constantly on the move in danger of rivers and bandits, of my own countrymen, of Gentiles, and danger in the city and dangers in the country and dangers in the sea and dangers from false brothers. He said, I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without sleep and often been cold. How did he do this? You know, this desire to share the gospel and go places where people had never been before to bring the gospel of Christ. And then compare that with how you and I feel about the mission of the church, where Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and bring the gospel to every creature. How do you feel about that? Is that a longing of your heartfelt prayers? You might consider what you've been praying about recently. What's the subject of your prayers? What are they about? Paul, as he talked about his life, he said, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites that they may be saved. Here's how the Apostle Paul spoke. But are we willing and have that desire to teach others about Christ, to be a witness for them? Or are you willing to talk to people, at least invite them to church where they could hear the gospel in this manner? Is that your life, or would you be described as a dog that won't hunt, unwilling to do what your master requires you of you as a disciple, a witness, an ambassador, a missionary with the gospel? Paul, as he teaches us about our condition, is really explaining the teaching of Christ even further. And Jesus makes this very clear in our passages that we've looked at in recent weeks, that all people are by nature lost under the wrath of God and need salvation. When we talk about if someone's saved, we're talking about saved from judgment, from having their sins punished, saved from the punishment of hell. And as we saw in the last 2 weeks with the parables, that Jesus taught that hell is a real place and you don't want any of your loved ones to go there for sure. Taught by Christ. And we might say, you know, I don't like to think about hell, but Jesus said that there is a hell. And so we need to submit to his authority here. And he describes it as not a party place. People aren't celebrating in hell and having a good time, as some think that hell must be like. We have a picture of people being punished, and we have Jesus saying there's a place of weeping, and no doubt people thinking of their sins and gnashing of teeth. That wouldn't be very pleasant at all, the grinding of teeth and a fiery furnace. Of other places of being in outer darkness. Jesus, when he faced the darkness on the cross, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? So it's a picture of being separated from God. And in Revelation 14 and 19, we have there the teaching that people are tormented with burning sulfur like Sodom and Gomorrah. That is not very appealing at all. It's very, very, very serious. And so when we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation from the righteous punishment of God. And in Romans, Paul teaches us this in the opening chapters in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 of Romans. We have Paul laying out the gospel, and he is telling us that, he's questioning, he said, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." So if we don't respond right to the gospel, Paul said we're showing contempt for the kindness and tolerance and patience of God, which are given to us richly by him, but it's for our repentance. And this is so much part of the gospel. It doesn't even, in a sense, need to be said. But in our day, it's like, come as you are, I'm okay, you're okay. And this call of repentance is set aside by so many who want to bring a different gospel. Paul said that God will judge the self-seeking, of those who reject the truth, of those who remain unrepentant. But he will respond with wrath and anger to those who show contempt for his kindness. This is ongoing right now. And so Paul is worried, concerned, and has this desire for his own countrymen. He's talking about, of course, the Jewish race that he was part of. He was part of the people of Israel, and he has this prayer, chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 9, he said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is his emotion here that drives his prayer. Sorrow for people that are unrepentant, for people that are prideful, for people that disregard the kindness of God and the call of the gospel. And he has unceasing anguish. And so here's the heart of a missionary here. This is what motivates him. And modern Christians, then, like us, should be similarly motivated to pray for and witness to the lost. We should be concerned about them, that they don't know the Lord and that they're despising the kindness of God and his patience as he waits for their repentance. Well, Paul answered the question in Romans, how sinners can receive salvation. Now, this is a letter to the church at Rome, and so we're at chapters 9 and 10. Of course, in the original, there wouldn't have been chapter divisions and verse markers. That came 1,000 years later, so people like us that, you know, can go and find that place where it is very, very quickly. And what we have as this letter is in the opening stages, Paul tells us, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in verses 16 and 17. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So when we think about our world today, which is the culture is more anti-Christian than ever, People are not going to stand up and cheer when we are faithful in what we believe and stand for Christ. But the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And Jesus tells us not to be ashamed of him. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, which is echoed here in chapter 10 at verse 3, where he says about his people, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Well, in the early chapters of his letter here, in chapter 3, he tells us that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we can't look to ourselves. And he's talking about a righteousness. We're saved not by a righteousness of our own. All right? So if that's your faith today, you know, you're looking at yourself and you're a pretty good person and that's how you're going to get to heaven. What we see in the opening of Romans, and here again repeated, is you do not look to yourself. Here's what Paul said. He tells us, they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, did not submit to Christ's righteousness. And this is what Luther called an alien righteousness. Okay, and you know, that's a word that we can use and understand. It comes from outside of us, in other words, right? It's not within, it comes from God. It's an alien righteousness. And Paul explains this further in chapter 5 as he goes through this letter, which is about the gospel, going to this very important church in Rome. And all roads led to Rome. And here's where the power was, of course, in the ancient world. And Paul's explaining salvation in chapter 5. He said, there are two Adams. Adam sinned in the garden. Adam and Eve, they had everything. They weren't hungry, but God gave them a test not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil came to them and he said, you need to eat this from this tree. And so they considered what God said, and they listened to what the devil said. And even though God had said it, somehow they thought it was a good idea to do what he didn't told them not to do. And they sinned and fell. They fell with him. We fell with him. And we were born sinners. The Bible says there never was a time in our whole existence that we weren't sinners. Even when the ladies looked at us and thought, what an innocent baby. Even then, we weren't without sin, according to the scriptures. We were fallen in Adam, and we show it later in life when we make our choices that we're sinners. But Jesus comes as a second Adam. And in his case, he didn't come to a beautiful garden and have anything he wanted to eat. He went to a wilderness, and God led him there in his spirit to be tempted by the devil, who came and the first temptation was about food. Turned these stones into bread when he was 40 days without food and hungry. And Jesus obeyed as the second Adam, who stood in our place. And his obedience was not only there in the wilderness, but all through his life, and then culminating in going to the cross as our sacrifice and paying the price. And Paul explained that in Romans 5. And then we see in his missionary journeys, as he's going from place to place, and the book of Acts in chapter 16, there's this young lady who's following him around and saying things that were disruptive of their ministry. And Paul turned to her and cast out this demon that was enabled her to tell fortunes and so forth. And he was put in prison, he and Silas. And then at midnight, after they were beaten and they were in stocks, they're singing hymns to midnight, and at midnight, and there's an earthquake, and the jail is damaged in such a way that there could have been a jailbreak. And Paul said, no, we're all here when the jailer came. He was about to kill himself because he didn't want to go to prison. He didn't want to take their place, and that was the rule. And he cried out at that point, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so that's the answer he gave on the mission field. And this is the explanation he provides in the letter. And as a missionary writing to the church at Rome, as he goes on here in our passage in Romans chapter 10, to say that God has given us everything here in the gospel. We don't need to go to heaven to bring Christ down. We don't need to go to the depths. The word is near you. It's in your heart. And what you need to do is you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. We're to call on the name of the Lord. That's what we have to do. That's the gospel. To confess with your mouth, to believe in your heart, to call on the name of the Lord. And then you think about the introduction of Jesus in the gospels. When the parents, when Joseph was told that Mary would have a son, he said, the angel said, you're to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means, Savior, salvation. And Paul said in 1 Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came down from heaven. Why? To save sinners. You see, that's his mission. That's the mission of Christ. That's why he did it, to save his people from their sins. And Paul has his prayer. And so he answers the question, how can a person be saved? What's his missionary story? It's about Christ crucified. And we need to take from this that we need the person of Christ to follow throughout life. In Romans chapter 9 at verse 5, as Paul speaks about his heartache for his people, and he talks about all the privileges they had gotten of their adoption, of the covenants, of receiving the law of temple worship, of the promises that came through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the promise to Abraham, and you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, you don't have any kids, but I'm going to make your family like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Paul said that came to pass through his descendant, Jesus. And if we belong to Christ, we're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul said, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. In other words, down to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus came from the line of Judah. It was from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. He's not going to leave it there. He's going to go on to say, who is God over all. God over all. That's who Jesus is. He's not some great teacher. Only that. He is God over all. And so in the Bible, over and over again, we have this idea that Jesus is God. He was God from all eternity. But 2,000 years ago, he was born at Bethlehem. He became man. And when we look at his life on earth, we know that he has two natures in one person. He has a God nature, divine nature, and a human nature. And Paul said here, he is God over all. And so we don't look at him like any other teacher. That's wonderful as we think about the feeding of the 5,000. And as he withdrew as a man, you know, in this very sad time when the person who baptized him, John, who had this wonderful ministry, was so blessed by God, was put to death because of a whim of a woman who was slighted when John spoke truth to power. You might say he was got involved a little bit politically, right? Because he said to Herod, no, you can't steal your brother's wife. And he died for that. But Jesus is God over all. But as a man, as he comprehended that and decided to withdraw to a remote place, the crowds went around the lake to be with him. And if that would happen to us, we might say, oh, no, I can't do this right now. But our Lord said something different. He had, the writer, the Matthew, the disciple said, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on their physical and spiritual needs. Matthew says that he healed many. He healed their diseases. And when we're talking about healing, we're thinking about his divine nature, you know, that he is God. We don't have other prophets in the Bible doing this. Jesus is unique in that way, showing his divine nature. And not only did he address their physical problems, but he taught them many things that they needed spiritually as well. And then as God, he cared about them, provided for his people, demonstrated in feeding the 5,000 from the five little loaves of bread and the two small fish. And he prayed and to God and distributed the food, and everybody had what they needed. Now, when you think about who Jesus is and all the other people you know, one thing you've learned in your experience, or if you haven't, you will, that every human person is going to let you down, most certainly. And so because of that, Psalm 146 says to put your trust in God alone. In God alone. He's the only one that you can totally 100% trust. And Jesus, as at the end of John's gospel, after Peter had denied him, you know, Peter, he was supposed to confess him, but he couldn't do it. And Jesus reinstated him, and he said to Peter and the other disciples, he said, here's what you need to do. Really simple. Follow me. Follow me. Paul said that through the patriarchs, the ancestry, human ancestry of Christ is traced. He is God over all, forever praised. That's who God is. That's what our life is about. We're to be, as the first question and answer of the Westminster Confession, what is the chief end of man, or what is man's primary purpose, or what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To forever. And Paul said that God is forever praised, and we need to start that now. Forever praised, and he's going to be enjoyed by his people. And so this is our calling. And we're not to be described as a dog that won't hunt, but we're to be encouraged by Paul's pattern here, his example. We'll never attain it. Half of that. But here's how we're to be thinking. And we're not to back off. We're not to relax regarding the command of Christ to be his witness, to speak up, to talk about Jesus, and see the great need for the Savior, for yourself as a sinner, and for your loved ones, and to realize that eternity is forever. Let's pray. Father God, give us a heart to be able to do that work of sharing the gospel, We pray that we wouldn't be described as a dog that won't hunt, but that we would have a heart to share, to praise, a heart for the lost, a compassion for people. And we think of prodigal sons and daughters. We think about people that haven't heard about Christ. We pray that your Spirit would call them. And we pray, God, that they would respond because of your power. And you would use us as your instruments and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.